Okay, here's what we're going to do. Because as a prayer seminar, we're actually going to pray. We're going to talk about prayer, but then we're going to pray too. So here's what I want you to do. I want you, if there's someone here you know, I want you to quickly go to that person, and I want you to pray for that person. We're not going to talk about prayer. We're just going to pray, okay? So I want you to pray for that person by name and thank God for them. And if you know anything about them, for example, if Chris were my prayer partner, I would say, God, I thank you so much for Chris because I know you gifted him in so many ways. And one of the ways you've gifted him in is that he loves children. He's a kid magnet. And there's a bunch of him, so there's a bunch of kid magnet here, okay? That's why God made an abundant Chris, okay? So, see, just pray specifically for that. Now, if you don't know someone here, just grab someone else, okay? And this is going to be a short prayer, so I'm going to give you to the count of three. One, two, three, go find somebody and pray real fast. If you don't know someone, just grab someone close to you and pray. Let's go. Okay, I'm giving you 15 seconds more. Come on in. Come on in, if you want to. Come on in. Whatever you want to do. Okay, we're doing speed praying. You've heard of speed dating? Well, this is speed praying, okay? Now, I want you to find someone you don't know at all, real fast, and go and pray for them. You may just know their name. One thing you can be, if I've never met
Dan
before, what's one thing I could pray for Dan?
I get a haircut.
Well, I'm not going to pray that. No, I could pray that God would give Dan eyes to see the needs around him, ears to hear the truth that's being spoken these few days, and freedom to speak what God wants him to speak. See? That's real easy, okay? So, speed praying. Find someone you don't know, okay? Real fast. Someone else. Okay, time's up. Grab a chair. Thank you so much. Now, see, that wasn't hard at all, was it? And it was also exciting because you got to intercede for someone else to the Father. You didn't even know him. See what an opportunity you can have for ministry to another person through prayer. I want to mention something to you that in November, this was my prayer. I have a prayer list that I have, and on it, I pray for all of the BCM directors in Oklahoma. I'm Suzanne. Sorry, I didn't introduce myself. And I work in our state office in collegiate ministry, and I also work on a local campus with my husband at University of Central Oklahoma in Edmond. Because, you know, what else would I be doing? Sleeping? You know. So in November, my prayer for our directors was from Colossians 4, 2 through 6. And the first part of that just really grabbed my heart. What I do is I ask God each month to give me a passage to pray for our directors because I feel like, you know, the puny prayers I have, what is that, right? You know, but if I get in on some good stuff that God has in his word, then I'm praying his word to him for others. What a deal. And so Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And I start thinking, devote yourselves. In other translations, it says continue in prayer. Why is it that Paul wanted people to continue in prayer if it weren't a priority for his life? Because if you read the letters of Paul, do you know how many times he prays for people? He's just praying up a storm for people. I mean, what else do? I guess when you're in prison in between two guards, right? You know, you witness and you pray. That's pretty much it. And write the Bible. But, you know, there's not a whole lot you can do because they didn't have ESPN or anything else. He couldn't see what the gladiators were doing and stuff like that. So Paul, I think, spent a lot of time in prayer. Devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Now, what does that conjure up in your mind? Okay, this is interactive sort of deal here. It's not just Mrs. Lillard talks. It's we all, you know, but hopefully it won't be mass talking, okay? It'll be like one at a time. We kind of take turns. I'm kind of that orderly sort of person. So, being watchful and thankful. What does that word bring to your mind, being watchful? Why would you pray being watchful?
Being alert.
Being alert. Alert to what?
The needs around you.
The needs around
you. That you might have.
Yes. Being alert, being watchful. Could it also maybe mean what else?
What God's saying back to your prayer.
Yes. See, I'm going to be alert to people, and I'm going to be alert to God. What a deal. You know, I don't just have to pray, well, let me see, what can I think up? No. Because, see, God has placed me within a society, right? I live here. And so God wants me to be concerned about the people I'm around. Now, I just met Rachel. And I found out that Rachel has finished cosmetology school. And so what an opportunity for her to be watchful, right? Because as she has clientele who come in to get beautiful on the outside, she can listen to their heart needs. And if she is really watchful, she can be praying for them, interceding for them to the Father, and letting them know that she's praying for them. And what does that do? That opens opportunities for witness. Opens opportunities to be an insider. Because she is an insider, right? Because she's living in the real world, making real money, and impacting people. And that's what we want to do, right? So we're going to be watchful. What is God doing? What are people doing? I need to know that when I pray. And then it says being thankful, being watchful and thankful. What's a thankful thing about?
Thank God when he answers your prayers.
Yeah, thank God when he answers my prayers. What else?
It's just hard to talk to God because, I mean, he's allowed us to be able to do that. That's amazing enough in itself.
Yeah. I mean, let's face it, guys. I hate to bring you this bad news, but, you know, God could really do this better than you. He's probably got angels that could do this better than us. But he lets us get in on the gravy. You know what I'm saying? I mean, God could do this all by himself, but he lets us get in on it. Have you ever thought of that? God actually wants to use me. I grew up with a cousin that I dearly loved. Her name was Marilyn. And Marilyn was like 5'11" and slim and had thick hair. And everybody wanted to be around Marilyn. She was popular and athletic. And she babysat me and didn't think I was trash and stuff like this. You know, I was this snotty little third grader and she was a senior in high school and just the queen of the school and everything. And I wanted to be so much like Marilyn. And I loved her so much, I named my dog after her. Now, some of y'all may not consider that a great deal. I thought that was an honor, okay? And so I just wanted to be like Marilyn. And so as I grew up, and I'm 5'4". Okay, because if I say that I'm shrinking and I'm 5'3", then, you know, these pounds are not justifying that. So I've got to be taller, okay? But I wanted to be like Marilyn, and I thought, God, if I could just have her height, if I could just be as tall as Marilyn, because she just walks in a room and she's so elegant and she's so real and she's so wonderful. And I just wanted to be tall and athletic and all the things and have thick hair. You know, would it be so hard for God to have given me hair? And one day, God opened my eyes and said, Suzanne, people don't want to be around Marilyn because of her height. They want to be around her because of her heart. And see, that's the thing that can happen in prayer, is that whenever we realize that prayer is really our love language with God and for other people, it's our heart. Doesn't matter what you look like on the outside, doesn't matter the abilities you have. If you've got a heart for God, then that communication is going to happen. It's going to happen between you and God. It's going to happen between you and God for yourself, for your friends, for non-believers, and for the nations. That's what we're after. You see, prayer is a way to glorify God. I think it's interesting if you'll look in John 17 and you realize that John 17 really is the Lord's Prayer. The other prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer is really the model prayer. That's how Jesus taught his people to pray. But when Jesus was praying for the boys, John 17 was what he prayed for them, okay? So if you look at John 17, verse 4, someone read that for us, okay?
I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do.
Okay. See, Jesus said, right before he's getting ready to pray for the boys, I have brought glory to you, God. And see, that's what God wants us to do, is to bring glory to him. And through our prayer, we can bring glory to him. It's a way of us glorifying God. Praying is a way to love. Now, I've been married to the same man, bless his heart, for 37 years. That's a long time to live with this woman, okay? I love that man a lot, but you know the best thing I can do for him is to pray for him. To pray God's word for him. To pray for his leadership. That's the best thing I can do for him. Because you see, I don't know all the stuff about him that God knows. And so when I bring him before the Father, God knows all the stuff I don't know. And he puts that all into work. It's a way to love people. And if you'll think about that, it takes away the legalism of it. And see, that was a thing kind of that the Pharisees got in trouble with. They did some good stuff. They did it for the wrong reason. They prayed. They probably prayed more than all of us put together. But they did it for the wrong reason. They didn't do it from a perspective of love. And that's what we've got to get. We've got to get that perspective of love. It's my way to love you when I pray for you. It's my way to love the nations when I pray for them. Ephesians 2:4 says that... Okay, hello Suzanne, where did your brain go? But because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions, is by grace you've been saved. Okay, it says that it's a love relationship, okay? But because of his great love for us, God didn't need puppets. God didn't need a bunch of people just to do stuff. He had angels that could do stuff. You see, God provided the redemptive plan because he loved us. It's the love perspective. And then if you look at 2 Corinthians 5:14-15, it talks about Jesus. And it says, okay, Suzanne, remember where you are. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. For Christ's love compels us. Whatever you do, please don't do it out of just ought and should. Because ought and should are not going to last a whole long time. Did you know that? Ought and should are going to last as long as you're in a classroom and the physics professor says, I expect you to turn in your lab results. You know, ought and should may last as long as your BCM director says, please memorize these verses. Ought and should are not going to last your whole long life, like Jim Peterson was talking about. For Christ's love compels us, because we're convinced that one died for all, and he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves. Hey, it's not about me. It was never about me, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So you see, the whole focus of prayer has to be love. It's got to be love motivated. The purpose of prayer. I'm going to mention a few books here because I think they may be helpful to you. Warren Wiersbe, I'm just going to read some quotes out of here because then you'll know they weren't mine. I wouldn't lie to you anyway. But I just thought there were some good things. He has this book is called Listen, Jesus is Praying. It's a study of John 17, which is Jesus' prayer for us. And he says, and he actually quotes Philip Brooks, he says, the purpose of prayer is not to get man's will done in heaven, but to get God's will done on earth. It's not so that God will be Santa Claus. Okay, God, I would like to have this and this and this. Here's my Christmas list, son. Do it. Oh, I meant God. No, God is not Santa Claus. You don't hand him your Christmas shopping list, as our daughter used to do to my mom with the catalog page numbers and the sizes highlighted. That's not God, okay? God wants us to be so in tune with him that when we're praying, we're actually praying God's idea, okay? That his desires would become... Prayer isn't something we do, it's something we are. You think about that? Because see, if I am so in tune with God, do you see how that takes away that story? You're not living in the upper story or the lower story. Erase that divide between the spiritual and the material. This is who I am all the time. I don't have to be one person at the BCM and another person when I go to a restaurant. I live from the overflow of my life. What God's put into me needs to be what goes out of me. It's the highest and deepest expression of the inner person. His desires become our desires. See, if we could be like Jesus in John 4:34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Woo. I would love to be known as a person who's just, man, all Suzanne wants to do is just what God wants her to do. That's the whole focus of her life. That's all she's about. If God says do this, she does it. Obedience. Getting God's will done on earth. To pray in the will of God, we have to live in the will of God. Oh, Suzanne, I knew you were going to start meddling. Now she's gone from preaching to meddling. Well, the reality is, if you really want to pray and be consistent, pray for yourself and pray for others, for the nations, then you need to be obedient to what you already know. You know, I remember we would always have a whole lot of students who wanted to study the book of the Revelation. Oh, what do you want to study? Oh, we want to study the book of the Revelation. You know, part of my challenge was if I could just get the first two chapters right. You know, I don't need to know about the horns on the seventh beast and whatever. You know, I know that God wins in the end. That's the main deal to me. And I'm not saying you shouldn't study the book of the Revelation, but here's the deal. If I can't live John 15, then why am I worrying about Revelation 18? You know what I'm saying? It's, if I am not obedient to God, then I'm pretty arrogant to pray to Him. You know, I mean, that's kind of the height of arrogance to say, okay, God, well, you know, I'm just kind of living my life and, oh, when I need you, I'll give you a buzz. Because God is not Santa Claus. Hello? God is not a lucky rabbit's foot. When I get in trouble, oh, God, will you pull me out? Help here. No. It's all about the relationship. If you don't get the relationship right, then you're pretty arrogant to approach Him. You see, God is my Father. And when I come to Him, I'm coming to Him like my daddy. And I'm telling you, there were some times in my life I went to my daddy and I said, Daddy, I need this. Now, I could have gone to a guy down the street and he would have said, tough luck, babe. But my daddy loved me and I was his. And he was going to take care of me. Guy down the street, not so much. God is your eternal Father. You're His. You were bought with a price. Did you know that? And so prayer is a way of loving Him and saying, God, I'm yours. But I need to get myself in line with you. Help me know what that means, what that is. See, our prayer first to God needs to be, God, what is it that I need to do to clean up the relationship with you? That's our first part of our prayer. After we recognize who God is. And that's what we're going to do real quickly, is we're going to talk a little bit about who God is. So, will you be my helper here? And let's just kind of scatter these out, because I've got some verses I want us to look at. Oh my goodness, how the time goes so quickly. We're going to talk a little bit about some characteristics of God. So if you will look some of those up, and then if you'll be my other helper, those are characteristics of God, and we're also going to pass out some characteristics of us, because I want us to look at, we talked about the purpose of prayer. The purpose of prayer is to accomplish God's will on this earth, to bring glory to God. Not about us, all about Him. So when we talk about the people of prayer, how many people are there in prayer? What do you think? Who would be the people of prayer? The people involved in prayer. God, us, and then others, okay? And in the others, we can include the people who are believers, the nations, however you want to divide that up, okay? But let's look a little bit at who God is, okay? Because, man, you got to get that. You got to figure out who you're talking to. You're not talking to Santa Claus. You're not talking to the lucky rabbit's foot. We're talking actually to God, okay? So let's see if we can figure out who is this we're talking to. Genesis 1:1.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Okay, and then Revelation 4:11.
You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being.
Okay, so what do we know about God from these verses? He's a creator. That's right. God made Misty. So who knows most about Misty? No, wait a minute. God knows more about Misty than her mom and dad? God knows more about Misty than Misty? Yeah. So why would you talk with anybody else first? You know? You go to the originator. Okay, I'm not really cool and up to date on all this iPod stuff. I mean, somehow I'm trying to get this. I'm trying to understand this. But I wasn't really sure about some of this stuff, so I went and I talked with Charlie Ann. I said, Charlie Ann, okay, I'm just going to admit my ignorance. Can you explain kind of this iPod thing to me? And so she did. If I want to go to the person who knows most about me, I need to talk to the one who made me. Now, Charlie Ann knows a lot about iPod, but the guy who created it knows more than Charlie Ann does. Okay? So, if you want to know the truth about you, if you went, oh my goodness, God created Daniel. So if I need to pray for Daniel, I can talk with Daniel, and that's not bad. But I'd talk to God first. Because he's the originator. He's the one who gave him blonde hair. He's the one who made you with that beautiful red hair. The one who gave me no hair. Whatever that was about. Okay. Now see, I think before I was created that God said, okay, all the airheads get over in that line. And I didn't want to be there, so I got at the very back. But it's really those who want hair on their heads. Okay, so much for that. Okay, so God is creator. Okay, how about Acts 1:7?
He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father set by his own authority.
Okay, so what do we know about God from this?
We don't set the time.
That's right. And God didn't tell Jesus the time while he was here on earth in human form. God is a time setter. God is the one who knows when the end of the world is going to be. We don't. And I don't care how many people have their charts and maps. They don't know. God's going to come and send Jesus when he's good and ready. And I keep praying that he'll delay so that we can get more to go on the bus. But at some point, God's coming. And he wants you to help get more people on the bus. And you need to be praying for them that we can get more people on the bus. But God is the time setter of the universe. Okay, what about Psalm 67:4?
May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth.
Okay, what do we know about God from there?
He's
just.
He's a guide.
He's a guide. He's the ultimate authority. Okay? How about Proverbs 2:6.
For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding.
Okay, what do we know about God from there?
He's wise.
All-knowing.
He's all-knowing? He gives what? You want to be wise? Don't ask your biochem professor. He can give you knowledge, but he may not be able to give you wisdom. God gives that. You do know there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom, right? Okay, just wanted to check on that. Now, you need to get knowledge, okay? If you are not asking God to help you learn all you can learn, then shame on you. I'm sorry. But if God gives you an opportunity to learn something, you ought to learn it because you never know when you might be able to use it. We were on a bus trip. All the Oklahoma BCM directors on our way back from Nashville. Bus broke down. The guy was driving the bus, didn't know how to do anything with the bus. Of our BCM directors crawled underneath the bus. I mean, when I say crawled underneath the bus, I mean, he was inside the bus. I looked and I couldn't find him and he was inside. He had learned someplace along the line how to fix diesel motors. Who knew? What does that have to do with telling people about Jesus? I don't know. He just learned how to fix diesel motors. And so we fixed the bus and we were able to come on home. And that night, because we were in Tennessee at that time, that night a tornado struck that town that we were in. And 13 people were killed. Now, I'm just glad that Ryan learned some stuff. It wasn't necessarily the Bible. He learned diesel mechanics. You need to learn everything you can. Get knowledge, but also get wisdom. Wisdom comes from God. Okay. How about Revelation 4:8b? Okay, so what do we know about God from there? He's holy. And he's eternal. That's right. He's the only one. I wasn't always. Were you always? And there's going to be a time when I won't be. And you won't be either. But God always will be. Okay? Psalm 47:2. Pay real close attention to this one. 47:2. Who's got that? Okay. Someone have another translation? I have nothing against yours. Does someone have NIV in that one? Can someone look that up? Because there's a word I want to kind of key in on. Psalm 47:2. I sure hope
awesome
I've...
is the Lord most high, the great king of all the earth.
Okay, that was the word I wanted to key in on. Okay, awesome. I hate to say this, and this is my prejudice, and it's probably because just, you know, I'm older than dirt, but I get kind of put off when I hear people talk about, oh, that ice cream is just awesome. Oh, that guy is just awesome. Okay, excuse me, God is the only one that's awesome. You know? Okay, could we just take this out of our vocabulary? Okay, God is awesome. When you get in the presence of God, it's going to be... awesome. You know what awe is reverence. God is awesome. He's higher than anything we can imagine. Just a little prejudice I have, okay? How about Psalms 86:10, another one of my favorites?
For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God.
What do we know? He's great. He's the only God. He's it. Nobody else. Nada. So, if he's the only God, what does that say to you and me? We're not God. That's a big thing. You know, sometimes do we act like that? Do we act like God Jr. sometimes? Yeah, you know, we're not God Jr. We're not even Jesus Christ Jr., you know. God is God, and you're not. Get over it. But what else do we know? If he is the only God, what perspective does that give me for the world? They need to know him. He's the only God. He's the only hope. We have some friends who are Muslims, and they're wonderful people, but they got the wrong God. And I love them, and I want them to know him. But it's hard. We got some people that are involved in some cults, and they're calling their God the same name you're calling your God, but it ain't the same one, baby. Because some of those people are thinking they're going to be God, and it ain't happening, right? Psalm 86:10, you alone are God. Okay, my name isn't written in there in parenthesis. Neither is yours. God is the only God. He's the only one I need to pray to because he's it. Nobody else. But that needs to break your heart for the nations. Because I don't know that God. It needs to break your heart for the United States. Excuse me. At a conference recently, we were told that the inner core of Atlanta, Georgia, is over 50% Muslim. Does that not scare you to death? The inner core of Houston is over 50% Muslim. Does that not just break your heart? The Bible Belt? And Muslims have the inside track? Yes, it's good to go overseas, but let me tell you, we better be caring about our cities. Those people are coming, paying money to come here and live among us, and we're not being witnesses. Shame on us. Shame on us. Paul's heart broke for the Jewish people. He said, I'd die if they could come to Christ. What about Psalm 67:1?
May God be gracious to us and bless us and his face shine upon us.
Okay. What is God there? He's gracious. And he blesses us. He's a blesser. Have you ever felt blessed by God? Yeah. It's great, isn't it? How about Psalm 55:16?
But I call to God, and the Lord saves me.
Okay. What does God do there? He saves. And what else does he do?
He hears.
Man. My husband's getting a little bit hard of hearing. Or maybe he's just tuned me out. I'm not sure which one. But, you know, I like to be heard. That's real important to me. You know, I don't care if you agree with me. I just want you to hear me and understand me. And so to know that God hears me, wow. How about John 15, 15? Okay. He is a what? He's a friend. He's a friend to us. So, you see, you got a picture of God? Whoa. He's all that I'm not. He is holy. He's the only God. He's awesome. He's still a friend. Now, let's think a little bit about us real quickly, okay? How about 1 Corinthians 3:1?
Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to mature Christians. I had to talk as though you belonged to this world or as though you were infants in the Christian life.
Uh-oh, what are we? Babies. We're babies. Yeah, I hate to tell you that. We're immature. What about Psalm 51:5? Oh, what are we? Sinners. Oh, man, I'm starting to get depressed. How about Psalm 53:3?
Everyone is turned away. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one.
We're corrupt. We don't do good. Okay, now don't lose heart. That's who we are. But I got some better news for you. Okay, how about Colossians 3:12? And so where are we there?
We're the elect.
We're the elect? Oh, I'm feeling a little bit better. Are you? I'm feeling a little bit better. Yes, I'm sinful. But God's called us. How about Titus 3:7?
So that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life.
Okay, we are heirs of Jesus Christ. You ever been an heir? You know what has to happen before you become an heir? Someone has to die. I'm the only person left in my family. I'm the heir to anything. Unfortunately, my family didn't have anything, so it wasn't a whole lot to be an heir to. But everybody had to die for me to be the heir. Okay? Jesus died so that you could be an heir. Okay, 1 Peter 2:9.
But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light.
Feeling pretty excited about that one? We're chosen. We're holy. First Timothy 4:12.
Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example of those who believe.
So what are we there? We're examples. Ooh, a little bit of responsibility there. You're an example of those who believe. How about Second Timothy 2:15? Okay, what are we there? We're workmen. We're approved by God. So, when I start thinking about praying and I think about who God is, because I've got to get that clear when I pray. Who is God? Who is it that I'm putting my request before? You know, Psalm 5:3 says, in the morning, O Lord, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. I need to know who I'm putting my request before. I'm putting my request before God. And then I have to get a clear picture of who I am. Yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I'm immature. But I'm also chosen by God. I'm also loved by God. I'm also a communicator of God to other people. So in prayer, I need to understand those things. And then I need to think about others. My husband and I spent last Christmas in China, and we were working with a people group, the Nazi people, and one of our assignments from the M's there was just to be able to identify the Nazi people. Well, as this one African-American lady said when she spoke at our BCM, she said, "I hate to tell you this, but you all look all the same to me." And that's pretty much the way I felt in China. You know, there were lots of different people groups, but they all kind of looked the same to me. And I thought, God, you know, you made the Nazi people, but I have no idea who's Nazi and who's Han and who's every other. So, God, if we're supposed to find these Nazi people, you got to find them, because I have no clue. So I sat outside a girl's dorm, and I just prayed, and I just said, God, you know, I don't know. I don't know what they look like. Do they have a third eye, you know? Are they shorter than the average Chinese person? Or, you know, I didn't know. And so I just prayed and said, God, you know, just show me Nazi people. Now, one of the things that kind of makes sense to me is that since God isn't Santa Claus or Lucky Rabbit's Foot, that I need to pray and depend on Him, but I also need to be acting, because I know that's a part of God is an active God. He's creative. And if He's creative, then, and I'm creating His image, I can be creative too. So I'm thinking, okay, God, I'm just going to pray, and I'm going to walk in the dorm, and I'm just going to ask You to show me some Nazi people. So I walk in the dorm, and here are these girls, and with all of my Chinese, I'm saying, Ni hao ma? And that's about the limit of my Chinese, okay? And fortunately, they spoke English. Some English. A little English. And so, we started kind of talking, and I said, you live around here? are you Han? Are you Han people? They said, no. Nazi people. Whoa, God! Yay! And so then we started talking, and then they drug me into their room to meet the other six girls that lived with them in their unair-conditioned room with no hot water and no bathroom. And yes, they were excited, and yes, God showed me a whole bunch of Nazi people. Because you see, I was pretty dumb and ignorant. But I know the One who has wisdom. I know the One who made the Nazi people. So I ask Him, you want to know other people? You want to know how to pray with other people? How to pray for other people? Talk to God about that. And here's a way that we can pray for other people. This is a book by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Some of you may have heard of him. He was a Christian who paid the ultimate sacrifice in Germany. He actually came to the United States and taught at Union Seminary and went back to Germany, knowing that he would probably have to pay the ultimate sacrifice, because he said, how can I be safe in the United States when my people are dying? Because there were some German people who loved God. They weren't all Nazis. He says, we've already said the most promising method of prayer is to allow oneself to be guided by the word of the Scriptures, to pray on the basis of a word of Scripture. So when you pray for other people, pray Scripture for them. Another good book, I would recommend Life Together by Bonhoeffer. It's just a good book. He's a different type of thinker. German theologians usually are. Wiersbe's book on praying. Tom Eliff, A Passion for Prayer. It's a real good book. He talks about intercession. I wanted to read you this quote. He says, in intercession, we seek the grace of God for an individual or individuals so that the fellowship with God and the usefulness for Him will be established or maintained. The major focus of the intercessor is finding and cooperating with God's will. Finding and cooperating with God's will. Praying for that person so that they can have fellowship with God and they can have usefulness in God's kingdom. when you intercede for people. That's what you want to do. Let me tell you a couple other things under the purpose of prayer. One is that prayer changes people. Prayer changes people. My husband and I got into a financial dealing with some close friends, or we thought they were close friends. Found out later that they had befriended some other people in another town and basically had the same result. But as a result of this, we lost all the money that we had in savings and actually our house that we lived in. And I developed a lot of bitterness toward these people because it was like we were betrayed. It was really hard for me. And I discovered that my communication with God was getting more difficult because, you see, I had this bitterness. And God cannot tolerate that because that's sin. And what does sin do? Separates us from God. And so I had to first of all confess to God that, you know, even though it seemed like it wasn't my fault, I was allowing bitterness and sin to enter my life. And prayer changed my heart because I realized I couldn't live there. I couldn't live with that bitterness. I couldn't live with that hateful attitude toward those people. And then God asked me a real hard thing. He said, you need to go and you need to apologize to her. I didn't want to do that. I didn't want to have to go and say, you know, I have sinned against God and against you because I had a hateful attitude toward you. And I didn't say, because you did all this rotten stuff to us. You know? I didn't say that. Because see, you don't confess somebody else's sin, you confess your own, right? And so God changed my heart and said, Suzanne, you got to do this for our relationship to be clean. So prayer will change people. And watch out, you may be the one that gets changed. Prayer also changes circumstances. I think that there are, you know, as I said, God is not a lucky rabbit's foot, but there are times when I have prayed that God would change the direction a person was going. And we had a student at our first BCM that had come a couple times, and his mother was a drug dealer and a prostitute, and he was into dealing and stuff like this. And I just asked that God would change his circumstances. And he had gone into a hotel room, checked himself into a hotel room in this town, and was going to kill himself. And right before he decided to take this bunch of pills, he said, I just felt like I needed to cry out one more time. And he said, I told God, if you are God, if there is a God, then you need to reveal yourself right now. Otherwise, I'm going to kill myself. And so he reached in the top drawer, the motel, and there was a Gideon Bible, King James Version. And he started reading at Genesis and read all the way through to the book of the Revelation. And he said, God, you are real, and I need you in my life. God changed that circumstance. He was going to kill himself through prayer. People praying for him, caring for him. God changed his circumstance. Gave him life eternal. Prayer can make a difference. It also changes perspective. I have a friend in my Sunday school class who works for an oil company. And there was a lady that she worked with, and the lady was a Christian, and they'd had a Bible study together, and several of them got together at this oil company. Hey, out in the real world, found people like-hearted, got in a Bible study together during their lunch hour. This friend of hers got cancer, and it was real, real bad. And her mother flew in from New York. And her mother is not a Christian. And this lady had been praying for opportunities to share with her mom. Her mom is very cold to it. Don't tell me about that Jesus person. I don't want to hear about that. She came to the hospital and she saw these other ladies from her work. And her daughter started telling her about what these ladies had done. They'd been bringing in meals to her family, and they'd been doing extra work for her when she didn't feel well, and they'd been giving her vacation days, and they'd been doing all this stuff for her. And this lady said, okay, why are these people doing this? Is it just because they owe you something? No, Mom. These ladies know Jesus. And because they love him and he loves them, they're loving me. And this is how Christians operate. They just love each other. This is just how they do it. They just take care of me. That's what love's all about. And all of a sudden, the mom's heart melted. And her perspective on what Christians were like. Christians, those are those people that tell you, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, and they're snobs and everything else. All of a sudden, they became people who cared. And people who loved. And people who ministered to her daughter, and she was all the way in New York. And why would they care about her? Because she wasn't even from Oklahoma. You see, this lady's perspective was changed, and her daughter was able to lead her to Christ. These ladies had been praying for her mom for a long time. And this lady didn't want to have cancer. No one wants to have that. But she was willing, if it took that, to bring her mom to eternal life in Christ. She said it was worth the price for my mom to know Christ. When in 1984, I went to the doctor, and I'd had little lumps before, and had another one, and the doctor said, well, you know, we need to check this out. It was a real God thing how it all worked out, because I was taking medicine for my acne, and all of a sudden my blood results got real out of whack, and the doctor said, well, something's wrong with your system, because this medicine isn't supposed to do that. And so then they did some checks and found a lump, and they said, well, maybe we better check this out. We know it's not going to be anything, because you've had a lot of these before and they've always been benign. And this one's real little, and I'm sure it's just nothing at all. And so I went in the hospital, and they did a needle biopsy, and came back, and they said, well, this one was. And you do have cancer. That was really scary, because my mom had just died a year before from the same type of cancer. And I thought, God, you know, I've got two little kids and a husband. And I had a friend at church at the same time that developed cancer in her brain. And she was just as God-loving, if not more. And she had two little kids. And she had a husband who loved her. And yet I lived, and she's with Jesus. And the same people who prayed for me prayed for her. And the thing you need to understand is, when you pray for other people, remember, God's the one in charge. And I don't know why I got to live here on earth and why she gets to be with Jesus. But wherever it is you are, you're responsible to God. And so I figure I'm living on borrowed time. So I better make the most of every day. Of course, my husband always said, the way I drive, I have better odds of being killed by a Mack truck than I do from a disease. But that's beside the point, okay? So don't drive close to me. I'm not a good driver. But you see, when we pray, we need to realize that God's the one in charge. And yes, we need to intercede for other people. But it's all God's decision. Okay? We need to be real careful about that, because there are people out there that are just saying, if you just pray and have enough faith, then you don't need to do all this other stuff. That is a lie before God. I had a lady who called me on the phone and said a friend of mine who's a school teacher just found out she has cancer, same kind that you had, and would you mind going talking to this lady? And so I went, didn't know her from Adam, and well, yeah, because she's a girl. But I went and talked to this lady, and I said, you know, hey, I'm a cancer survivor, and is there anything that you'd just like to talk about? Any questions you'd like to ask or anything? And she's a believer from a different denomination. And she said, one thing is, people from my church are saying that I shouldn't have surgery because if I just had enough faith that God could heal me. And I said, you know what? God heals in a lot of different ways. So if you look through Scripture, remember when that king had the big boil? Now, God could have just snapped his fingers and the king would have been healed, but instead he said, put a poultice of figs on it. God used medicine to heal, right? God can heal whatever way he wants to. And who are we to be telling God what he should do?
Where is that?
If you look, I'll get the reference for you afterwards, okay? But this lady was so torn up because she felt like she was not a person of faith. Because, yes, I believe in God and yes, people are praying for me, but maybe I shouldn't go to the doctor. I said, no. Who do you think created bodies? Who do you think gave people the ability to understand anatomy? It was God. Who do you think some of the researchers are that have been able to do this? Christian people. Most of the doctors I go to are all believers. I don't think they're doing things out of faith. See, that helped her understand. But it was because of my weakness, the fact that I'd been a cancer victim too. And sometimes you're going to have a greater prayer ministry for people that have had some of the same things, struggles that you've had. So see, don't despise your struggles. Ask God, God, how could I use this for your glory? Because I don't go running around saying, hey, I've had cancer. Yay, look at me, I'm still alive. No. But people know I've had it. And so a lot of people call me and just say, could you be an encouragement? Could you pray for this person? Because you understand what it's like to have been through that. She also wanted to know, did it change my relationship with my husband? Because she said, all of a sudden, you're not the same person. I said, well, you know, you got that right. I got a few more pounds here and a few more pounds here. And that wasn't what that was whenever I married him. I weighed 92 pounds when I got married. Yeah, well, it still says that on my driver's license, and don't you be calling him! You know, I'm not the same person I was when my husband married me. I hope I'm more loving and kind, and he's rubbed off on me a whole lot. But my husband didn't love me for my arms, or my hair, or my chest, or my legs. My husband loved me for all of me, you see? And so I helped her understand that the relationship she had with her husband wasn't going to end because she lost a certain part of her body. Their love could actually grow deeper because they'd gone through this circumstance together. And God could use that circumstance, if they prayed about it, to actually draw them closer to each other. So I was able to pray for her. and pray that she would have courage and wisdom. It was out of my weakness that God was able to use that. We intercede, I think, for people primarily out of our weaknesses. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 that we're to pray continually. Well, how are you going to pray continually? One way you pray continually is to practice the presence of God. To realize in your head that God is always where you are. Right? You're not, no. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you've received from God. You're not your own, your body of Christ. Therefore, glorify, praise God with your body. You are bought with a price. The Holy Spirit is in you. The Spirit of the living Jesus is in you. He's the seal so that you know that you're saved. He's always in you. You just have to let your mind realize that. Let your heart realize that. God walks with you wherever you go. And so, it's more than just having your quiet time. Don't stop having your quiet time. Don't stop having twig time with God. Keep that up. Have a set time, a set place if you can do that. Because you know what that's going to do? That's going to be a witness to other people too. When I was in the dorm 100 years ago, there were some girls in my suite that were not believers. And they went out and did a lot of stuff that I didn't do. And I just was so burdened for them. And I just prayed for them. And I said, God, what am I not doing right? They're not getting this. And I just cried out to God and I just prayed for them. And I tried to be loving to them and tried to be kind to them. And it just didn't seem like anything was working. Several years later, when my husband and I went back to the same campus to be the BCM directors, we were out at some different churches and we were out at this one little church and I saw this girl who had been one of my suite mates. It was like, you're in church? Oh, that's neat. She and her husband were the youth leaders for that church. And she said, I just want you to know I wasn't a Christian when I was in college. But I want you to know that you did have an impact on my life. That was a lot of years later. You see, the fact that you're consistent with Christ, not in an arrogant way, not in a prideful way, but that people know you talk with God because that's just who you are, because God is in you, and talking with Him is just natural. It's going to have an impact on people. But the fact that you can pray with anybody, any place. And that God's going to listen because He's a hearer. And you're His kid. And He loves you. He's passionate about you. How passionate? He sent Jesus to die in your place. And frankly, you were crud. And He was holy. And He made the choice. That's how much He loves you. So when you talk to the Father, all of that is into play, okay? Remember that He is accessible 24/7. You know, He's like the instant messaging on your cell phone. He's always available. Wouldn't it be neat? If on your call log, and I'm also telling you more than I really know, okay? If on the eternal call log that you had more calls to God than you had to your best friend on earth, wouldn't it be neat if on your instant messaging that there were more messages to God than that guy that you kind of like, you know? God's always available. He's always hearing. He wants to hear from you because you're His kid. He wants to know you. He already knows you, but he wants you to tell him who you think you are. We got a game. Last year, our kids gave us this game. And it starts with the I. What can I think of it? Brain cells get together. Imagine if. It just takes a little longer, okay? I'm telling you guys. It takes a little longer to get the brain cells together. Okay, this game's called Imagine If. And it's basically, imagine if Daniel were a song. What song would he be? You know. So we played this game with our kids. And with most people, it probably takes an hour to play. With our kids, it took about eight. Because our kids are deep thinkers, and they analyze everything. But it was so neat because it was like we got to really know more about our children because of the answers they gave and how they're thinking, and as adults, what types of things they're thinking about. See, God wants to know you intimately, wants you to know Him intimately. And He wants to know the things you're thinking about and the struggles you're having. And it's He already knows that, but He wants you to verbalize it because that helps you know what you're thinking. We've got just a couple minutes left, and I want us to spend these couple minutes with us actually doing what we were talking about, recognizing that prayer is just really a way of loving. And prayer is asking God to have His will done on earth. But you know where His will starts? Starts with you. You submitting your will to God. And you submitting your will to God. And you submitting your will to God. Because if all of you guys in this room submitted your will to God and there were complete obedience to God, well, Jesus only had 12. We've got over 700. You know what I'm saying? I mean, let's talk statistics. Could you impact your campus if you were completely obedient to God and every time God revealed Himself to you and every time you were watchful and we're aware of the things God's doing and we're aware of the needs of other people? What could God do on your campus? What could God do in your family? What could God do in your city? There's a man a long time ago by the name of Jeremiah Lamphere, and he was given an assignment by a church. They hired him because they were in New York City and it was horrible, and people, there was prostitution, there was gambling, there was drunkenness, there was lawlessness. It was horrible. And this church hired him, and this inner city church, because everybody had left. This was in the 1800s. Everybody was leaving and going to the suburbs, even back in the 1800s. And they hired Jeremiah Lamphere and said, "We want you to do something." And he figured the only thing that was going to matter at all was prayer. And so he put out some notices. There was going to be a prayer meeting at this church at noon on this one day. And so he sat in the church and he started praying. 12 o'clock, he was the only one. 12:15, he was the only one. 12:30. Another guy came in, and then another guy. Next day, they said, "Well, this was great. Let's pray again tomorrow." The next day, there were six people. Within 6 months, there were so many people praying, stopping at noon, that they said that in New York City, you couldn't find a church that wasn't packed with people praying. They said that people went out from this and there were whole towns where there was not one unbeliever. It started a great awakening. Do you know that our century is the only century that has not had a great awakening, a great revival? God needs some people of prayer. Because that's how God starts great awakenings, great revivals. It isn't because we write it down on our calendar at church or at the BSU or the BCM or Christian Challenge. It's not happening just because you write down revival. It happens because God's people get serious and pray and plead before the Father that His power would be manifested, that our lives would be cleaned up. Because, you know, whether we like it or not, you're what God's got. You're it. See, God says you're chosen. You're a royal priesthood. He wants to equip you to accomplish His will on the earth. Now, are you going to be serious? I didn't mean you can't be fun. Who do you think invented fun? It was God. You seen an aardvark lately? Okay, if you don't think God has a sense of humor, let's get serious, people. Who else would make 300 species of just beetles? God's all about fun. He gives us life abundantly. But He wants some people to be pure and passionate for Him. And your generation has the ability to be passionate. Just get passionate about the right person, okay? Now, here's what I want you to do. Once you get in groups of three or four, you know, I'm not going to be a legalist about this, just get some folks together, okay? But don't get 10 or 12 because you can't effectively pray. And we've got to do this fast. Get before the Father. And I'm going to ask that you pray two things. One is that you pray that God will send a great awakening. We need it. That God would break your heart for the people around you. Because if He didn't break your heart for the people around you, He's not going to break your heart for the nations. If you aren't doing it here, why do you want to go do it there? Pray that God will break your heart. And pray that God will purify you so you can be a usable tool for Him. Okay? Get in a group and let's pray.